and the things that I think God has imprinted in my heart to share with you. I'm amazed at just how, you know, suddenly a word of faith can just, in a sentence, change perspective. And when perspective changes, everything changes. Because how you see things, see life, see circumstances is absolutely critical. And so really my talk today would be seeing life through a different lens. I want to see through the lens of Jesus, okay? I unapologetically say that the main quality of Christian leadership is to be a good follower. And many start out following Christ, end up with lots of responsibility and position and all that stuff, and suddenly along the way you could begin to find I'm maintaining an awful lot of organization as opposed to following Jesus. And so Arthur did a pretty good job of dispensing of that, and we continue to do that. I think I love the testimony of that. Sorry, I can't remember your name. I can never remember that. That precious girl. The reason that I thought it is because she led us in her life. Now, I took maybe not the risk in a family like this, but to share more vulnerably last time I was with you. And so having laid that foundation of the humanity in which we live and from which we grow, I want maybe to share something a little bit more about that kind of transcendent God, something about the kingdom and the call of God, the bigness of our God and things like that. So maybe I can get to that. I know sometimes people don't realize that what they say has got incredible impact. You know, even little words, you know. Charlene said to me that my brother Tommy said, you know, when Iris was going through her worst time, he says, it's not Iris's time. Thank you for that word of faith. Because something just touched your heart, warmed your heart to believe it's not her time. So God's going to take care of all the stuff I can't take care of. I think what I'm saying, seeing life through a different lens, is through this incredible lens of hope and faith about the future. I want to say to you, I'm not in conflict with science. I'm not in conflict with all that God is doing throughout every discipline and order in the world. I see God at work in every realm, in medicine, in science, in the church, in everywhere God is at work. The earth is the Lord's in its fullness. And I think we're going to be coming into days prophetically when you're going to find the people of God becoming people of resolution, finding answers, having breakthroughs in a way that is maybe unprecedented. Sure, we've got many incredible scientific breakthroughs historically that were people who gave glory to God and said, God showed me this. And I can't remember their names now, but as Andrew isn't here, I'll not worry about getting it wrong. In sharing how easily we come to feel a little overwhelmed, I want to make an initial statement and say, our problem is not being overwhelmed by life. Our problem is being underwhelmed by the majesty of God and His great love for us and His destiny for the church. I want us to begin to see through that lens of what's possible with our God and the greatness of our God. It's interesting when I'm thinking about Jesus coming and saying, you know, I think we have find it very difficult to realize how offensive Jesus was to the Jewish people of his day. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, which we might call the mandate of the kingdom, and it's very important to us, you find constantly, and I could read it in Matthew chapter 5, I find it, and I'm not going to stay there, but just to say quickly, isn't it interesting? Jesus said over and over again these words. You say, but I tell you. And I sat with my Bible in my study this morning and just underlined, but I tell you. You say, but I tell you. Now go and read it yourself, because for brevity's sake, I'm not going to stay with it. But just to say, Jesus was unafraid of giving offense. Because they knew transformation happens when the heart is changed. And they always made an appeal to the heart. And that's why you find a great deal of what Jesus said affected behavior. Challenged behavior. Because Jesus was interested in going deeper, getting to the heart, the person's heart. And I'll come back to that in a little minute. You see, when Jesus came into the world, there was this incredible legacy in the Jewish nation. And he said things that were very upsetting to them, like that this temple, you know, will be destroyed. Well, you didn't know, to the Jews, that was a pretty big inflammatory, and you can't arse would correct me, inflammatory statement. What the Jews actually called the temple was heaven and earth. It's where for them heaven and earth met, okay? So it's interesting when Jesus said, when heaven and earth just passed away, and everybody thinks, what's going to be some kind of plasmatism in the future, you know? He was talking about the temple. So in AD 70, it happened. And because he was saying, you know, I didn't come to throw out the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. But that word fulfill them means to bring to a designated end. Because I'm starting something new. I'm declaring to you something incredibly new. The kingdom of God is among you. So fulfillment meant bringing it to a designated end. So when you begin to read through some of the New Testament, you see the enormous challenge that it brings to many of us. Old Testament religious leaders focused very much on outward appearance. Jesus focused very much on a person's heart. He peered deeply into the hearts of people. So you're educated in the scriptures. Read in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Come on, he was a scoundrel. He cheated people. And Jesus honored to go to his house and have a meal with him. And old Zacchaeus is a little bit interested. What's going on? Nobody told me about this. Climbs a tree. Pretty small guy like myself. Climbs a tree to get a better view. And he encountered this different lens. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. Not followed by a whole load of judgments. Come down, I'm coming to your house. And so Jesus looks into this guy's heart. They're on a journey back to the house. And what happens? Whatever the idol, whatever the stronghold is, when people meet Jesus and he peers into their heart, that particular stronghold begins to crumble. They didn't even get back to the house when the guy says, oh, half of my goods I give to the poor. I mean, all that I've cheated and robbed, I'm going to give them back and multiply. Is that okay, Lord? Because his heart was being changed. His heart was being freed from what was idolatrous in his heart. You see, Jesus peered into the heart. You find a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman. I mean, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Come on. He broke the rules again. He talked to a Samaritan woman. And bring your husband. I don't have one. Well, you've had four. Right. He man's a prophet. I'm in trouble here, you know. And he just said, hey, listen. If you'd have asked me, I'd have given you living water. I'd have opened up the well within you. Your destiny. What God made you. Not to be used and abused by men, but to find why God made you. And so you find Jesus going deeper to touch the heart. You find, if that's not good enough for you, a Gadarene demonic. Pretty scary guy. I'm sure we have a few of those around Belfast. What do you think? Pretty scary guy. But there's something happens when the anointed one comes. When the anointed one comes, every other stronghold crumbles. Because he melts the hearts of people and he touches the hearts. I could say, obviously, the woman caught in adultery, John 8, you know, some people doubt the authenticity of that particular story and all the rest, okay? But all I can say is there was something about looking into the heart of a woman caught in adultery when, by the law, she would have been stoned. to death. But Jesus showed a different lens through which to see humanity. Just go and sin no more. Hmm? See, what was Jesus doing in these incidents? You're very familiar with as a church. He was calling them out to their destiny. He was challenging them to walk in it. It wasn't get clean first and try harder to keep the rules, and after a trial period, we'll see whether you get in or not. He called them to repentance. And that repentance was change the way you think and trust me. Change the way you think about yourself and trust me. And these people who would not have got easy admission to any of our churches found that this king had a place for them. What a savior. Oh, what a savior. And you see, when I talked last week, 3 weeks ago, before those excellent talks by Peter and Andre, made it really hard for me to preach today. They were amazing. That was just brilliant. I got so much from both those talks. But I talked to you a little bit about these 21 one another's that Jesus mentioned. And every one of these 21 one another's, as I said, could not be fulfilled in a corporate group like this. It was always one with another. Well, do you remember? And basically, those one another's flow out of John 13, 34. Love one another just as much as I've loved you. Now, do you think these four people, do you think they weren't ecstatic? Audrey, what do you think? But how much? Sorry, I'm just making an Audrey up there. But how much God loved them? She's my friend, I can say that. I'm going to get in trouble now. Okay. But the law of Christ, the new commandment I give you, is love one another as much as I have loved you. That's a darn sight further than we generally go. Amen? And but it does. It so brings people in. It so includes them. And so I'm thinking about this message of Jesus really flows out of maybe, I'm going backwards, flows out of his message was encapsulated, maybe better said, in John 14. And I wanted just to read this from a... Okay. Wow. I remember last time I was with the church, maybe last year, I was speaking about how volatile the world in which we live is. Incredibly volatile. Watch the news and lose your peace. Especially when you watch it the fifth time in the same day. There's not much hope in it. Amen? But Jesus said this in John 14, 27. I leave the gift of peace with you. My peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world. And I constantly hear that word fragile in the news. This peace agreement is a fragile agreement. This trade agreement is a fragile agreement. And it's amazing how the use of power to get what we want is seen to be the way of the world. Contrary to the law of Christ. Military power is not the answer to people's hearts being transformed. Amen? Imposing poverty on people is not the answer to winning their hearts to the kingdom of God. So I think we're privileged to have a see this world through this different lens, which is Jesus' way of seeing things. Amen? But he said, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. So here's what happens for us. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. I think that was the main point of my message a few weeks ago was take courage. We need to be courageous, amen? Doesn't mean we're not going to have a hard time, but I can tell you, in the face of all those trials and troubles and whatever we're facing and you know, whatever realm we're in, all I can say is there's a peace of God that can keep your heart and grant you a different lens to see the issue through. Amen? I suppose I would say this is what I mean living on the right side of the cross. I'm not living in the former side of the cross. Something happened at Golgotha that transformed and changed how we see the whole world. And Jesus brought a message, which is phenomenal. Amen? Well, James says amen with pursed lips. See, James, if you were in America, you'd be saying, amen, brother. He will one day, maybe. I don't know. When I say about this, living this right side of the cross, he made intimacy with God possible. Amen? I stand in wonder at the creation. I'm fascinated that he flung the stars in space and they stay there. I'm amazed at the galaxies. You know what I'm saying? But what the word in the gospel of Jesus was, is God didn't stay away out there and make us feel distant and detached. He came very close to us. Amen? He drew near to us. He was in Christ, drawing us to himself. It's the message of Jesus that the God of all the universe loves you, treasures you. Amen? And I think that herein lies the crunch that articulates the gospel of Jesus. Union with God frees mankind from the fear of separation from God. If humanity is separated from God, then we must find a way back to God. The name of this effort back to God is called religion. The fruit of separation is striving, is anxiety, it's fear, it's doubt, it's insecurity, and more. Now, for those who are getting baptized, just realize this is no mere symbolic act. There's a registering in the heavenlies among the demonic powers that exist and among the angels that you're being baptized. I've been in some situations opposed by demonic power. It's major, major frightening. Couldn't speak, mouth dried up. And I could only say, I've been baptized. Boom, gone. Do you hear me? Be gone, I've been baptized. Because what I was confessing, I'm sorry to shout. I repent. I've been baptized into Jesus. And I'm wonderfully freed from the elemental spirits of the universe. Sure, they exist, but there's no power here. Do you know why? The blood of the Lamb has silenced my enemy. Not only did he cleanse me from my sin, but the blood of the Lamb has silenced my enemy. So when I say I've been baptized, they run in fear. Amen? I kind of get the impression sometimes, forgive me, but I kind of feel they're more afraid of me than I am of them. And if you don't know who they are, read the Bible. There's lots of them out there. And you can trample on them, you can rebuke them, you can ignore them. Sometimes the best strategy I have is just to ignore whatever the devil's doing and take the initiative to do something different. And then he's really scundered. Amen? Well, Paul agrees, that's brilliant. Help me. The fruit of separation is striving, anxiety, fear, and doubt. The fruit of union with God is assurance, confidence, rest, peace, hope, joy, kindness, and many more. But you know what I found growing up in Northern Ireland and watching people in Africa and India and other places and where cultures were colliding, and most certainly in my present home in America, cultures colliding. I find xenophobia predominant. Not that big a word, it just means the fear of strangers. Fear of those we don't know, Ben. Cultures we don't know. But phila senia, senia, is a love of strangers. Jesus came. That word phila senia, that sounds that I can't pronounce, It actually is translated, for me, it's translated hospitality, kindness. Jesus came to open the door for people in the most kind way, and he had a love for strangers. And I just told you about those four people in particular that were, I feel overwhelmed to be able to say it. Can I just emphasize that main point again? Union with God frees mankind from the fear of separation from God. We don't need to find a way back. He was the way back. We just stay in it. He said, if you abide in me, like Alan keeps saying to me, Dad, he put us in Christ where we couldn't get, and he just said, stay. And I can't argue with Alan, because he writes songs and poets and poetry that says more in a sentence than I say in half an hour. But anyway, but the fruit of union is assurance, kindness and joy. And all I can say is like, honey, I noticed you last night with the yellow, all right? Your smile, how you caught my eye. And I thought, she's got the joy already. She's anticipating being baptized into Christ. Something's happened in her heart. That's a transformed person. I hope I'm embarrassing you. It's really worth being embarrassed. But I tell you, God has taken you from sorrow to joy. He turns your mourning into dancing. No, God has done it for you, darling. And I watched last night, and I was just, there was such a relational exuberance and inclusion in this child that I said, that's what it's like to be in Christ. Amen? And I'm the stranger to her, but she still smiled at me, so that was good. Okay, keeping my promise, I better just look briefly, if I may. But please, could you consider for a moment what the religious world says, and imagine Jesus saying, but I say. How we see people through the eye of Jesus, amen? It's a different lens. It just changes everything. And all I can say, xenophobia I'm familiar with. I've been in very difficult situations in Houston, Texas, and in many other places where people were being murdered, and you know, and it was the black community, the Latino community, and all. And so somehow they built this reaction to, you know what God said to me? Go and build some Latino churches. That's the answer to you fearing the threat that you feel. Amen? So thank God for Pedro and Maria. They're my dear friends now. Can I read from the message to you without disturbing you? Okay, right. I didn't know. Romans chapter 6. I want to read this because I was so caught with Stephen saying people were getting baptized. And I didn't think this was an addendum or an add-on to the super night of entertainment. I think this is the event of the week. This baptism, from heaven's viewpoint, is the crisis, is the pinnacle of the week. I'm going to be there. Hope Arith goes with me, but I'm going to be there. All right? I would not put her under pressure, but I'm going to be there. And hopefully Cindy drives me there too. help me, Lord. Okay. Romans chapter 6, it's the passage about water baptism. Well, I'm looking forward, darling, to be able to look at all your enemies and say, I've been baptized. Amen. I had witnesses, they were there. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Sharing, verse 4, sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. And since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his, a new life that imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? How many of you are willing including yourself, Ben, to give up your former identity. What was significant to you? Your history. I respect history. We learn from it. We just can't live there. But it's very, very important that you realize when you get baptized into Christ, something happened. Amen? Something of what your natural inheritance was had to pass away for all things to become new. So I couldn't be any clearer that our former identity is deprived of its power. We're crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, dead persons incapable of sinning, and if we were so crucified with the Anointed One, we know we'll also share in this fullness of life. We know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death, and its power over him is finished. But by his sacrifice, he died to sin's power once and for all, and he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. Wow. So let it be the same for you. Since you're now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. There's your new lens to see life through. And then, I love this. Sin is a dethroned monarch. I like that. Don't you? Sin is... I saw you guys do that stuff last night, and I was just thinking, what Darren's team, if that's still his affiliation, that drama thing that's out here. I mean, I'm more like frightened when she came out. That look, you know. I think she was acting, so it was all right. She was just pretending, all right? But when I saw it, and I saw the fight, and just how everything was conspiring after an encounter with the Christ and her joy and her life and her new beginning and at her baptism. This conspiracy starts to work to pull you away and to pull you away and to pull you away from your affiliation and your devotion to Jesus. How about just sin? You're a dethroned monarch. I was hoping Big D would be on our side and not against us, but never know. Sorry, Michelle. I said, don't call him Big D, call him Darren. Okay, Darren. So we must no longer give an opportunity to rule. Give sin no longer an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live, and compelling you to obey its desires. There's a compelling, there's an addiction, there's a drawing. You know what I mean? You feel you're not in control. You are. Stand up and say, I've been baptized. When that temptation comes along, amen? Watch and flee. Can't trip you up. I want you to know it's not a fight between a white dog and a black dog. God ain't no white dog. And Satan don't even get on the same plane as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Amen. It's not an equal fight. You know what I mean? I'm just glad I'm seeing this through the lens of the one who created creation and flung the stars in space and said, easy. Amen. So then refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool of wickedness. Instead, passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to him as one who has been experienced resurrection life. You live now for his pleasure. Isn't that good? Living now for his pleasure. Hallelujah. I didn't know what to say next, so I said hallelujah. I thought you'd give me a good priest in there. You're not sure. Just kind of fills the gap a bit. Okay. You live now for his pleasure, ready to be used for his noble purpose. Remember this, sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You're governed. You're not governed by law, but governed by the reign of the grace of God. What should we do? Should we sin to our heart's content, since there's no law to condemn us anymore? What a terrible thought. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? Little pause. Grace frees you to choose your own master. But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love and obey God, he'll lead you into perfect righteousness. Thanks be to God. Wow. Thanks be to God, for in the past you were servants of sin, but now your obedience is heart deep. Now your obedience is heart deep. Jesus came and touched the hearts of people. He peered into their hearts and he changed them from the inside out. Somebody said to me, why are you so opposed to religion? I said, I'm not. I'm for pure religion and undefiled, to visit widows and fatherless in their need, like Liz does all the time. And that word is religio, to be reconnected with God and his purposes. That's better than man's vain effort to try to lift himself up and make himself acceptable in the presence of a holy God. Amen? Wow. Your obedience is heart deep, and your life is being molded by truth through the teaching you're devoted to. And now you celebrate your freedom from your former master, sin. You have left its bondage, and now God's perfect righteousness holds power over you, his loving servants. I had this sent to me from one of the young ladies that I mentor in North America. And she said, I've just been fascinated with this passage in Hebrews 6. And I just read this from the Passion too. For now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort. For he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us. I so want us to see things through the lens of Jesus. I think I kind of kept my promise not to be as long-winded as I normally am, but I have a benediction to give you. So if you would just, maybe could you stand and let me read this benediction to you? I mean it for us all, because I want to speak it as a word of faith to a community that I'm as committed to as any place in the world, as proud of as any place in the world. My longest commitment in Christ is clearly to you as a community. Amen? And I want to read this to you. I just say, in the days ahead, may you die to the power of others' opinions, that you may live out of the relentless, abundant love God has for you. As people become more cruel and careless with their opinions, may you become more loving and discerning with yours. May you speak with precision, pray with power, and stand in courage. Your life and influence matter deeply in this desperate world. Lean in and learn everything you can from the one who loves you deeply and intends to use you greatly. Amen.
Amen.
That's it. Thank you. I finished early, didn't I?